"Are you saved?" he asked me, with all the intensity of the enthusiast seizing an opportunity that he thought he'd got. He discovered I was a vicar, a Church of England vicar, and the Church of England bit, at least, didn't inspire this zealous Christian with much confidence. "Are you saved?" he asked. "Yes," I said. "When?" he went on, realizing that even a Church of England vicar might have worked out the most appropriate answer to his first question. "When?" he said. Well, I said, "Good Friday, AD 33, on a cross outside the city wall of Jerusalem." "Oh," he replied, and then he thawed a little and said, "I didn't realize you were that old." I said, I thank God for Jesus' death for me, accepting him as my Savior on a May bank holiday Sunday some 40 years back. Actually, it's been a pretty bruising week, really. When the ministry team met, one of them said to me, "The trouble with this series about the Reformation, Hugh, is that it's called Truths for Today, but you can land up giving 16th century answers to 16th century questions." I mean, I took it on the chin when he said it, but I wanted to say, I hope I'm not that contemporary. I'm wanting to give first century answers, New Testament answers to timeless questions. And today's timeless question, it's not, "Are you saved?" though, actually, we can't avoid that one. Now, today's timeless question is, how can we be saved? I mean, if there is a God, how can we live with him? That's not a question with a sell-by date, is it? And our first century New Testament gives us several pointers to its answer, and here's the first of them. How can we be saved? Well, no way without a mediator. I mean, we say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You know, if there's something wrong between God and me, I'll mend it myself. But they're dangerous words when it's just coming to DIY, never mind coming to God. I am hopelessly impractical. It was a huge relief to me early in our marriage to read a survey which said that wives didn't mind if husbands did mend it themselves or knew they couldn't and got a professional to do it. What they couldn't stand was the husband who said, "I'll do it myself," and then didn't or couldn't. When it comes to God, we like to act and talk as if we can sort it. You know, they're a good person. She's a good Anglican, he's a good Catholic, as if that could solve it. The New Testament tells me I have to call in the professional, or in this case, the mediator. Look at verse 5. "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." The problem seems to be a serious one. Verse 4 says we need to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as if we are lost and ignorant of the deepest truth in life, and we can't save ourselves, and we can't learn this knowledge by getting degrees or PhDs. Actually, we don't even know ourselves very well, do we? Ben Stokes is one of cricket's finest all-rounders. Batting, bowling, fielding, he's exciting, dynamic, a game-changer. Sadly, that's not all he's known for. Last week, the Times magazine did a feature article on him, and here is its front page. "There is adrenaline there," Stokes says, "but I'd never get close to punching someone." It came out on the Saturday. In the early hours of Monday morning outside a nightclub in Bristol, Stokes was arrested on suspicion of causing actual bodily harm. A video was released showing him letting rip with a dozen or so punches. "But I'm not Ben Stokes," we say. "I really wouldn't punch someone. I never have." Most of us can say that. And without the headline sin, we don't notice that our respectable lusts and deceits, our normal trivializing and sidelining of our God, has done terrible things to our relationship with him. See, look at the assumptions that lie behind what the apostle writes in verse 5. "There is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. He writes as if things have broken down so badly, we need a mediator, a go-between, a negotiator to establish a relationship that would not exist without him. It's the classic standoff, isn't it? You know, the armed robbers and their hostages inside, the armed police on the outside, they need a negotiator, a mediator to talk to one another. That's the picture of God and us. It may not be our picture, but it's his. And he gave his son, his king, his Christ, Jesus, to step in. I mean, this is a word to those of us who take our sin too lightly, who may admit we don't, but imagine we just have to pick up the phone and talk to God and all will be well. And we don't like to be dependent on others, and we don't want to be dependent on others, and we'll brush aside the idea of a go-between. And Jesus may have a place somewhere in our life, you know, a model we at least occasionally try to live up to, a kind of mascot who brings us some comfort and a sense of security, but he's not the master who is our only mediator, who is essential and not just an option. Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the English Reformation, tackled those who took things lightly and thought they could put it right themselves. In the Articles of Religion, which is the doctrine of the Church of England at the back of the Book of Common Prayer, in Article 18, he wrote this. Those who presume to say that every person shall be saved by the rule of life, religion, or sect that he professes, provided he makes diligent efforts to live by that rule and the light of nature, must be regarded as accursed. For Holy Scripture declares to us that it's only in the name of Jesus Christ that men must be saved. See, you can try to keep whatever religion. It won't save you. He echoes Peter's words in Acts 4. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved than Jesus Christ. And Peter was speaking to the leading religious rulers of the Jewish faith. How can we be saved? The first century, the 16th century, the 21st century says, by Christ alone. How can we be saved? No way without a mediator. No need, though, for more than this mediator. Look, there's a sense in which the Reformation was a time for religion to be decluttered. I mean, stay in almost any place long enough and it has to happen, doesn't it? To all kinds of institutions, because many of us just add things over time. We call it a clear out at home. It's getting back to the core business at work. Well, it was the Reformation with religion. And if the Roman Catholic Church was the historic religion then, any denomination can find itself in that place over time. The Reformation was a word not just to those who took Jesus too lightly, but to those who took him seriously and then smothered him in a pile of extras. So it could feel then, and it was often taught as if Jesus was a mediator, but more was needed. The priest, the penance, the Hail Marys, the masses. For example, Mary, still is occasionally now, but then too, was spoken of as a co-redeemer. An idea that's been around since the early centuries. But the apostle says in verse 5, there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Protestants have had a huge tendency to downplay Mary. And you'd think Martin Luther would be just like that, but listen to what Martin Luther had to say about her. Mary, he wrote, is the highest woman and noblest gem in Christianity after Christ. She is nobility, wisdom, and holiness personified. We can never honor her enough. Still, honor and praise must be given to her in such a way as to injure neither Christ nor the Scriptures, he went on. One mediator, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Well, if you speak of a co-redeemer, if you encourage prayers to Mary, who might bring her motherly influence to bear to get an answer for you? That is to injure Christ. To suggest when he gave himself as a ransom, it was insufficient. To suggest that in spite of giving himself as a ransom, he might be unwilling to listen to us. Or again, the Mass was spoken of then as if it was where the sacrifice of Christ was repeated, as if it needed to be. And the Reformers peeled back the additions to celebrate the wonder of the ransom for all people. Cranmer removed all talk of altars. The Church of England doesn't have any altars. Do you know that? That's its doctrine. They're called tables. Because we celebrate a meal. The prayer book speaks of the administration of the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating a meal, not a sacrifice. And Cranmer pinpointed the death we remember at the Lord's Supper. Not anything to do with anything happening on the chancel. He prays in his great prayer of celebration of a perpetual memory of that, his precious death. It was a recovery of the great truths of Hebrews. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews wrote. He said this: day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Job done. Mission accomplished. Paid for. No need for any more. See, these words speak to those all too aware that sin has consequences and who can't imagine how they can be faced. Well, what about those times the Bible calls for the death penalty and it's over sins that are my sins, was a question from this week. We do have a death penalty for sins, came the answer. He's called Jesus. And then there's the shame. I don't know if you've been there when shame just floods over you at what you've done and where it might lead. There's a very moving little piece on the news last night about a Rohingya Muslim who'd fled the violence in Myanmar, was in a refugee camp over the border in Bangladesh. She'd been sexually abused and raped, and she said this: how can I tell anyone what happened to me? It's a matter of shame. And she never came out of her tent. And she was the victim, not the perpetrator. What when we're the sinner? And the horrors attached as we think where it might lead. I mean, to be found out and exposed, and what others would think of you and say about you, and the letdown for friends and for family and for God, if they ever knew. I don't know if you've been there. And your thoughts get confused, don't you? And you know you're sort of contradicting yourself, because I've been there. I know God knows. But I can't bring myself to tell him and to confess until I've sorted it out and put it right. But how do you put it right? And what would be enough to put it right? And I know the gospel, and it sounds too simple. And the shame, someone said to me, is the cross. And Jesus was naked, humiliated in public. What they thought said to his face as well as behind his back. No hiding from any of it. He took the shame. And when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And you only sit down when it is job done, mission accomplished, paid for, no need for any more. It's precisely the point Cranmer is making in another of his articles. This is Church of England doctrine. The offering of Christ made once is the perfect redemption, propitiation, satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual. There is no other satisfaction for sin but this alone. You don't need to understand every word and every nuance, do you, to realize what he's saying here. The ransom, the exchange price on behalf of, in place of all people. What a negotiator. It is job done. How can we be saved? First century, 16th century, 21st century says, by Christ alone. What more is needed? Dominic Steele was brought up as a Roman Catholic. And he'll tell you of many things he's grateful for in that upbringing. Knowing there is a God. Knowing that he's a rebel. Knowing that God had a son, a king, Jesus, and he could discover about him in the Bible. But he walked away from it all as a rebel at the age of 19. A few years later, he started reading the Bible for himself. And what he discovered was, as he put it, that I was not saved by the church, not by the Mass, not by Hail Marys, but by Christ alone. Now, is that our confidence? You know, can we echo that, or are we caught up with evangelical clutter and Protestant traditions? Can I say, I'm not saved by my church going, by my Bible reading, by my witnessing, by my morality keeping, but by Christ alone. How can we be saved? No way without a mediator. No need for more than this mediator. How can we be saved? No room for any other mediator. The Reformation largely took place in Christendom, but in the 21st century, and 21st century London in particular, we're all too aware we live in a multi-faith world. We might just handle talk of one God, but to move on to one mediator rules out the idea that there may be one God, but there are many different ways to him. Not if there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can't talk like that anymore, she warned me. Why not, I asked, trying to feign ignorance. Isn't innocence? Well, people believe in so many gods these days, you can't be so exclusive. What about those days, I asked. And the conversation took a different tack, because you don't need to recover much history to realize the New Testament gospel was spread in a multi-faith world. Paul's writing here to Timothy, who's the minister of the church at Ephesus. And Paul was the one who brought the gospel of Jesus to Ephesus, and he faced plenty of competition. In fact, before he left, there was a riot in the city, because the worshippers of and the supporters of the goddess Diana of the Ephesians feared the Christian message could gain such traction it would ruin their profits from selling religious artifacts and Diana trinkets. Christianity grew in multi-faith worlds, like Ephesus and Rome and Athens. And into that world, the apostle writes of one God, one mediator, Christ Jesus. But look carefully how he writes. Because what sounds exclusive is also very inclusive. One God? Yes. But the danger is that we monopolize him and we think our God and he looks after me. But look how Paul writes in verse 4. He writes of a God who wants all people to be saved. There are no other gods, but this is the God for all people. Anyone and everyone can say, this is our God, and he looks after us. One God who wants all to be saved. One mediator who gave himself as a ransom for all people. In a way, he couldn't be more inclusive. There is one God. And one is the mediator between God and mankind, the man, the human being, Christ Jesus. You see, just as Adam was representative of the fallen human race, so Jesus represents the people of the new age as he steps into the breach, the king from God, the representative human of the ransom price. And if your background to life is Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, humanist, atheist, whatever, this is still a truth for today. Do you think God would go to such lengths if there was another way? Do you think he's going to say, Jesus did all of that for you, but, oh, don't worry, we'll find some other route of getting you in. And get real. Who else is there who reaches out like this? Anwar is a Muslim friend, born and brought up in a Muslim country. And he married into a wealthy family. They moved over to this country. And one night, Anwar had a dream. The kind of dream that many Muslims have had in recent years, in which he saw a figure he thought of as Jesus. And it set him searching to discover about Jesus. And some while later, he came to put his trust in Jesus as his mediator. He lost his family, his fortune, his home. As I say, he wasn't a young man, he was a middle-aged man. I said to him, Anwar, why do that? Why pay that price? He said, what else can I do? Jesus is real. He loves me. He gave himself for me. A little while back, I was talking with him. He works for a Christian mission around here. And he says he's often out on the streets at night. He says, Hugh, it's remarkable what people will say to you at 3 o'clock in the morning. They'll never say to you at any other time of day. And I bring the God of the night to them. The God who's Jesus. How can we be saved? By Christ alone. There's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And I thank God for Jesus and took him as my Savior. Can you say that? You don't have to be able to give a date or a time. Just know the confidence, the standoff over, the relationship restored, the shame taken away. You know, hundreds of people here this morning can say that. I mean, just ask the person next to you at the end if you don't know them, and you'll find out more than likely they'll be one of them. And if you can say that, do you do this? Do you pray for all people? See, did you see the setting of this great sentence we've been looking at is a call to prayer for all people. Verse 2, for kings and for all those in authority. It's why we'll regularly pray for the queen and the political leaders, because the Bible tells us to do it. If we don't do it in church together, there's no other time that the normal Christian ever does it that I'm aware of. Verse 3, God our Savior wants all people to be saved, including kings and presidents and prime ministers. They need this one mediator too. Their sins need paying for. They come to God the same way as any of the rest of us do. So do you pray for our leaders? Or just complain about them? You know, do you grumble at the thought of Prince Charles on the throne? Or do you pray for him? Do the party conferences reinforce your prejudices about Jeremy Corbyn and Theresa May, or do you pray for them? Do you have a heart like the God who wants all people to be saved, them included? Do you live? There is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. How do you respond when President Trump comes on the television news? Or President Putin? or Assad, or Xi, or Premier Modi? Does your heart echo God's as wanting all people to be saved? Or are we more judging than him? Do we live as if we have higher standards than the Almighty and not cry out for them? For how can they be saved? How can we be saved? How can you be saved? By Christ alone. Let's pray. Here's a Church of England prayer, formal but meaningful. Grant, Almighty God, that we who deserve to be punished for our evil deeds may by your grace and mercy be spared through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.